mind and is talking just of one spiritual building. And of course, when we come to this passage, normally, I dare say we think of that. And of course, in our hymns, Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ is the cornerstone. The focus indeed is on the Lord, quite rightly, as the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the temple of God, made with its cap and cornerstone being the Lord Jesus, and its living stones being all faithful believers. But I do believe that St. Peter had at least two buildings in mind in this passage, if not quite possibly three. He talks about the Lord laying in Zion a stone from Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, which is quite clearly the holy building of God. But he also talks of the stone the builders rejected from Psalm 118 verse 22. And clearly the builders were building another building of their own design, for which they accept some stones and reject others. I don't know much about building. I once had the privilege of living in a brand new building up in Cumbria, where we were before we came down to Clacton. And I took an interest in the building, although how you build a building, I really don't know. But these builders were building a different building. So I used to go from day to day. We lived on the coast, on the northwest, looking out towards the Isle of Man. And it was ever so windy up there. I don't know if you realise that, but it is terribly windy. And but I do know one thing about buildings, and that is that if you're building a new building and one of the walls falls down, that's not good news. And that's exactly what happened. Even I could realize, and I said to the builder, I think one of your sort of walls has fallen down. Oh dear, or something like that. You know what builders say, oh dear. So he went to build it up again. So there are, the Lord Jesus is through Peter talking about a building, a spiritual building, but there is another building, because it talks about the builders rejecting some stones and accepting others. But I think thirdly, Peter must also have had in mind the actual Jerusalem temple. After all, doesn't he quote from Psalm 118, which I mentioned, whose first and last verses both appear in Ezra chapter 3. So just looking very quickly at Ezra chapter 3, and the title in my Bible of this chapter is Rebuilding the Altar. And I think it's Ezra chapter 3 and its verses 10 and 11. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. Taken from Psalm 118, the first verse and the last verse. So three buildings we're going to think about, everybody, this morning. First of all, the building of God. And it's vital to notice that the cap and the cornerstone and the keystone of this building is Christ. Christ himself, who is described by St. Peter as the living stone. The living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And obviously cornerstones and capstones of any buildings are really key. And again and again, I love the Psalms. I don't know about you, but I do love the Psalms. And from time to time, I make it my quiet time discipline to make my way through the Psalms. And again, the psalmist does refer to the capstone and the cornerstone and the rock. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. And in these days it seems to me to be so important to reflect on this, not simply to know it in our minds, but to reflect on it in our hearts. In these days when so many of the ancient certainties of this land are being challenged and indeed pulled down, when so many of the boundaries which many of us have taken more or less for granted for generations are being pushed out and pushed over, it seems to me incredibly important to reflect on Christ the same. Doesn't the writer to the Hebrews say, the same, yesterday, today, and forever? So the writer to the Hebrews is saying that Christ is unchangeable. Things may change, but Christ does not change. He remains forever the same. The psalmist sees that in Psalm 18. And a bit later on, Psalm 31, if I can just look it up, verse 3, it says this, in verse 2, turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue, be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. It's an extraordinary sort of contrast, isn't it? Because you normally think of rocks as being stationary and dead and just there. But clearly, the psalmist, in those centuries and centuries before Messiah came, he saw the rock as living, as alive, as a refuge. And that must have been in Peter's mind as he writes to the dispersed people of God. And Psalm 40 verse 2 says this, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man, the woman as well, of course, who makes the Lord his trust. So the Lord is a living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. The cornerstone is absolutely key to the whole edifice. If you move it or break it, then the whole building will fall. And of course, St. Peter has in mind not only sort of worship and praise, although that perhaps is fundamental to what he's saying, but he wants the people of the dispersion to think of Christ as central to their entire lives, to their business lives, to their leisure lives, to their family lives, to their church lives, to their health lives. There was a man once. His name was David Hilliard. And David Hilliard, in the years before the war and during the war, and for a brief time after the war, was a very famous yacht builder. And he started his career, as I understand, in Wivenhoe, and then shortly afterwards moved down to Littlehampton in Sussex, building these wonderful yachts, which are very distinctive. They're still around today. There are some in Titchmarsh Marina with canoe bows and sterns. I don't know if you're into these maritime things, but we live in a seaside community, so I assume you know your bow from your stern and your port from your starboard, do you? And what sign to put on your yacht when you're anchored, you need to tell everybody about. What signal to make during the time of fog, do you know that? David Hilliard was also a very profound Christian, and the story goes that at the beginning of the war, a young sub-lieutenant, I think, from the Navy, came to Hilliard and asked him to build a yacht. He must have been a man of means, because this is 1939, and this young sub-lieutenant, at the beginning of his naval career, had £150 to spend on a yacht, which was a lot then. And so Hilliard said, yes, of course I'll build a yacht, and he made a start. But then, of course, the war took over, and Hilliard's entire war effort was given over to serving the Royal Navy and making various landing vessels and so forth for the Navy. He devoted the next 5 years with his 150 men down there in Littlehampton to making these things. So the sub-lieutenant went off to war, and God was merciful and gracious to him, and five years later, he came back to Hilliard and said, you remember that yacht? And Hilliard did remember the yacht. He got it in his book. He'd made a start on it. And Hilliard completed it. And the subaltern said, how much do I owe you? And Hilliard said, £150, 6 years later. And having read Hilliard's biography, you could see the Christian faith running not only through his worship in church, he was a steward in the church in which he worshipped, but also through his business life, he was set apart, shining as a light, really, to the men, and they were mainly men, who he employed. So that's what we aim for as well. Christ, the cornerstone of our worshipping lives, our business lives, our leisure lives, our family life, our church life, our health as well. I remember being struck so much when reading a church newspaper quite some years ago about the origins of the nursing service and our national health. You never hear about this nowadays, by the way. Never hear about this. But of course, the nursing service and the national health, when it began, was profoundly and deeply Christian. And this meant an immense amount to the nurses who began their careers. They were focusing on the health of the nation, but also Christ was their cornerstone as they went about their work from day to day. This is what the cornerstone, Christ being the living stone and cornerstone of our lives, means. In every aspect of our lives, the Lord wants to be absolutely at the heart. And how essential it is, we're still in verse 4, to come to the Lord. Peter says, come to him, the living stone, not dead, something which is far away and completely impervious to us, but as you come to him, the living stone, alive, wanting to relate to each generation of believers. Come to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and to no other. Come to the Holy Lamb of God, as John the Baptist refers to the Lord Jesus. To come in reverence and awe. Reverence. Quite a few of the people that we know have been swept away in this last year. And one of them lived in Putney, where I began my ministry. And we went down to John's funeral service. He was a wonderful man, I hope a believer. And I was struck by that church, St. Margaret's Putney, by the reverence with which they conducted that Thanksgiving service. The way they did things is full of reverence. And frankly, it delighted my heart. It was a long time since I'd been there to see that they were being reverent in the face of God, and to come, of course, in penitence and faith. And so at the beginning of this new year, we need daily to come to Jesus for illumination, for free and full forgiveness, for inspiration, especially, my dear friends, for forgiveness. For so many people in our land, they don't know forgiveness. And you can see it in their faces very often in the street. People are weighed down by the mistakes that they've made, the faults, the errors, the sadnesses, the sorrows, the regrets. Coming to the end of their lives, feeling completely unfulfilled. Not knowing the forgiveness of Christ. And coming to Jesus as well for inspiration. May this be our resolution as living stones in the living temple of the living God, to come to Jesus, to pray for ourselves, for our families, for our nation, for our world, to intercede for the lost, to pray that the Lord will build his church using the lively stones of man. may we resolve to sacrifice ourselves on the altar of God's service, acknowledging, along with John the Baptist, that he must become more and I must become less. John the Baptist was a spiritual genius, although in a sense, a funny sort of way, he came out of the Old Testament. My goodness, he had insights into his cousin, the nature of his cousin, the origins of his cousin, the destiny of his cousin, the Lord Jesus, which many of us need to recapture for ourselves. God is building a spiritual temple to his glory, using us as living stones. Using us as living stones, my dear friends. One of the things that I've missed so much, especially in the early months of the COVID, I missed the fellowship tremendously. Fellowship, friends, is so important. In the church to which I belong, into which I was baptized a long time ago, there is a tradition among some of us, which still it goes on today, that I go to church on Sunday, I do my religious thing, I sit in my seat, and woe betide you if you're sitting in my seat, even if there are 1,000 seats there and there are only 50 of us. I don't say anything to anybody. And then I leave as soon as the vicar gives the blessing, and I go back to my home to continue my life. I hope that you don't know that tradition. I'm sorry, I told you about it, really. Because that runs against this passage. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built. That's a process, isn't it? Being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How important to notice that each stone is chosen, each stone is precious, just like the living stone, capital S, so the small stones, small s, are chosen and precious, and they all relate to the other stones. They're, if you like, a community of stones. How important to be reminded that we're members of one body, which is Christ. We're not simply so many individuals, each ploughing our own furrow. We are one church and one body, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Unity. One Christ, one body, one church, one Spirit, one Lord, one destiny. We should pray that God will build us up into a praying, praising and worshipping community, making of us, in a sense, a choir of faith. And St. Peter goes on, you are a chosen people, chosen by God and precious to him. You are a royal priesthood, dedicated to God's service in prayer and praise and worship. And the priesthood, I'm sure, in those distant days, in the days of Ezra, and of course in the days of Jesus as well, knew how to pray and to praise and to worship. You are a holy nation. You are pure and set apart. And those of you who are beginning your Christian lives in this fellowship, and at school and at college and in your work, you'll find out sooner or later the challenge of being holy. Because holy really means to be pure, but it also means to be set apart, dedicated to God's service. And of course, so many refuse to accept that, a people who are set apart. We're living through extraordinary days, I think. How can it be? How can it be that a woman in England in these days, working away perfectly satisfactorily in the opinion of her employer, suddenly get sacked. What reason could be given for that? The reason was that this woman insisted on wearing a small cross. And this, there have been several cases of this, but this one was just resolved in this past week. This woman insisted on wearing a cross. Other people wore signs of their religion. She wanted to wear a sign of hers, and she was sacked. And it took her, I think, years, supported by the legal people at Christian Concern, to win her case. Can't remember how far it got, but it may have even got to the Court of Appeal. And these are the days, those of you who are, if I say so, still at school, or at college, or at university, or starting your working lives, these are the days which you are living through, wearing a cross, a sign of Christ. The cornerstone of our faith leads to some people getting sacked. You've got to fight your corner. You've got to stand up for the faith, as indeed she did, and many people rejoiced when this week she won. We're a people belonging to God, no longer alone, but God's, and he will stand with you in all the challenges of the faith. And you are called to abstain from sinful desires and to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify God on the day he visits us. St. Peter has in mind the building of God, I must rush on, whose capstone is Christ, but he has also in mind the building of men. Men are clearly building another building because the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Peter doesn't spend much time in dwelling on the nature of the building of men, although he does say, crucially, that the capstone of God's building is clearly completely unsuitable for their building. Perhaps it was because it was the wrong shape, or perhaps it was just made of the wrong material. How vital in these supposedly tolerant and all-inclusive days to realize and recognize that for the unbelieving world, our Lord Jesus Christ is clearly the wrong shape and the wrong material. Now people may say that, they may say your Christ is the wrong shape or the wrong material, or alternatively, I think they may well try and shape your Christ into their image so that what he says sort of falls in line with what they want to do and what they want to believe. But however they do it, it's pretty shocking. Jesus has been rejected by the world and has become a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But why? Probably because he doesn't conform to the world's ideals. He doesn't fit our values. He's not prepared to the worship at the altar of self, the altar of ambition, the altar of human achievement. Jesus is not prepared to conform to the pattern of this world, quite the contrary. One of my favorite verses from Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can be quite sure, my dear friends, that Jesus is prepared to do many things, but he is not prepared to conform to the pattern of this world. He will never conform because he is unchanging. Yesterday, today, the same, and forever. The world is constantly seeking to beat Jesus into its shape, but is doomed to reject him, and very notably, to be rejected by him. They stumble, St. Peter says, because they disobey the message, which is also what you were destined for. The building of men will fall, as surely as did the Tower of Babel, as surely as did the house of the foolish man, which was built on sand in the Sermon on the Mount. And thirdly, and quickly, everybody, the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, I mean, you obviously can't see it anymore, and so it doesn't really make very much of an impact, perhaps. It doesn't make the kind of impact on us as it did on St. Peter. We need to use our imaginations, really, to imagine ourselves living in Jerusalem with the temple, which I think took something like 40 years. Herod the Great built the temple of Jesus' day, and it took him 40 years. Quite extraordinary, but you can still see, obviously, the foundations and the places where the gates were. The temple was a colossal and incredibly important structure. It was served by thousands of priests and visited by hundreds of thousands of people and was visible for miles around. And I always think it's worth remembering, I know what Jesus prophesies about the temple, but Jesus has reverence for the temple as well. And he demonstrates his reverence by casting out the traders on Palm Sunday. He doesn't think the temple is nothing. He doesn't think the whole thing is misguided. Not at all. Because he says on Palm Sunday, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. But the very people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the teachers of the law, who should have led the celebrations in welcoming Messiah into the holy city, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, that's what the children, of course, shouted. They knew more than the elders and the priests and the leaders. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were the very ones who rejected Jesus, arrested him, tried him, and had him, of course, crucified. How right the Lord Jesus was when he prophesied of the temple that soon not one stone would be left standing on another. And extraordinarily enough, within just over 30 years, it's about 35, 36 years of the crucifixion of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the temple was completely destroyed by the Romans. Three buildings. The building of God, the building of men, the temple in Jerusalem. Three buildings, but only one will stand the test of time, and the others are doomed. And let us pray that the Lord will continue to use us as living stones in his building, and that in this coming year we may, by our good lives, bring glory to his name. Another hymn, everybody, if we may, and then a time of prayer, and then our final hymn. Christ is our cornerstone, 226, if you're using the books, everybody. He is our cornerstone indeed.